I love to preach the Bible because the Bible is living, it's active, it's alive, it changes, it corrects, it restores. When God preaches, the universe comes into existence. And when God preaches through the gospel, people come into new life. And so I get to share the Bible with you. And I'm so excited because of the subject matter that we're looking at today. And of course, we are in a series out of Hebrews chapter 11 entitled By Faith. Well, this week I ran across a wonderful description of what it's like, what is involved when you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It comes out of C.S. Lewis's children's classic, The Chronicles of Narnia. And in one portion of the story, Lucy sees Aslan once again. It's been some time. And Lucy sees Aslan. Aslan, if you didn't know, is a lion, and he's the king. And C.S. Lewis intends for Aslan to be a picture of Jesus. So that's what Lewis is thinking as he's penning the Chronicles of Narnia. Well, when Lucy sees Aslan, Aslan looks so much bigger than he did before. In fact, she says, "Aslan, you look so much bigger," to which Aslan says, "Well, that's because you're older. Not because I'm bigger, not because I'm older." And Lucy scratches her head and says, "What do you mean you're not older?" And Aslan says this in response, "My child, I am not older, I am not bigger, I don't change. But each year you grow, you will find me bigger. Each year you grow, you will find me bigger." What a wonderful description of what it's like to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ each day, each month, each year that passes by, and we grow in Him. That growth is precisely that we are discovering that Jesus is so much bigger than we had ever imagined. So much bigger. As we face challenges and experience blessings and deal with difficulties, we get to see that Jesus is more lovely, more precious, more worthy of worship and adoration than we thought before. Not that he becomes more worthy, he doesn't become bigger. No, what's happening is that our eyes are opened to see how good he is, how wonderful he is. Our spiritual cataracts are being removed to see him in his glory and his grandeur. This is why when he would pray to God for the churches that he ministered to, Paul never prayed like this: "God, I pray that Jesus would become more trustworthy. I pray that you would make Jesus better, more reliable, more wonderful." Of course, he never prayed that. No, he prayed things like this. He prayed for the Ephesians that their faith would be strengthened, and that strengthening of faith is directly tied into eyes being opened wider to see the height and the breadth and the depth and the length of the love of Christ, to see Jesus for who he is. And you know what? That is the point of our series. Our series here is designed to help us see more of who Jesus is, because this chapter is pinned to that end. In fact, as the writer writes this book and as he writes this chapter, the particular method that he adopts to help us to see Jesus a little bit more clearly is through the telling of stories. And so just like the stories out in the hallway, if you read them and their extended versions online, or you've seen a few of them on video and you'll continue to see more on video, just as those inspire us to think, "God, you are trustworthy. Look at how you stepped in to deliver them, to provide for them." And we walk away with a spring in our step, trusting God a little bit more. Well, similarly, the examples that we are given in Hebrews chapter 11 are God-given examples to encourage us to see Jesus more clearly. And today we are reintroduced to a couple that we saw 2 weeks ago. We are in a different episode of their life, but it is a fantastic episode, a fascinating episode, and one that was very challenging for Abraham and Sarah. Let me read our text this morning. I'm going to pray. The title of my message this morning is By faith we wait. By faith, Abraham and Sarah waited. By faith, some of you are waiting right now. And this is what the Lord would say to you from his word. Hebrews 11, verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power, check this out, to conceive. She received power to get pregnant, even when she was past the age. Well, how does she do that? Well, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, now Abraham is introduced and him as good as dead. You see, he was past the age as well. From this guy at their age, when they could not conceive, from them were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. By faith, Sarah received the power to conceive. Let's pray. Father, my prayer is so simple this morning. God, may we see Jesus more clearly. Open up more of our eyes. Remove more of our cataracts to see who he is. Do that through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, through your word preached and community. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. By faith, Abraham and Sarah waited. They waited. By faith, maybe you are waiting. Some of you are waiting. All of us are waiting at some point in life. And as for us, especially as Americans, we're not very good at waiting, are we? We are really, really, really bad at waiting. We are a most impatient lot. Check out the survey from 2016. It reveals that half of Americans admit to honking their horn at the person in front of them about a second after the light turns from red to green. Come on, you've been there, you've done that. It's like, come on, it's been a second. And we start honking the horn. 96% of Americans will knowingly consume extremely hot food and drink that burns their mouths. 63% of them do so frequently. I do that with Hot Pockets all the time. I know I'm going to need a skin graft after biting down in that, but I go ahead because I'm hungry. I'm too impatient for it to cool down. And so in impatience, we go ahead and burn our tongue and our mouths. How about this? More than half of Americans hang up the phone after being on hold 1 minute or less. A majority will wait 10 seconds or less before passing a slow walker on the sidewalk as we're power walking to our destination. Americans will binge watch an average of 7 TV episodes in a single sitting. I do. I confess. I don't want to wait. Man, it's right there. It's right there. When waiting for a table at a restaurant, nearly a quarter of respondents ages 18 through 24 will wait less than 1 minute before approaching the host again after the wait period has elapsed. And so the host or the hostess says, you got 10 minutes, and now it's 11 minutes, and we're a legalist. Where's my table? And we're so bad at waiting. I'm bad at waiting. I mean, why is it that when I push the elevator button and it lights up, then I push it again and again and again, or the crosswalk. It's like Morse code, as if somehow I'm going to magically cause, you know, the electronics to work in such a way to get to me quicker or to turn the light quicker. Why is it When it takes a little bit longer for my cell phone to connect to the internet, I'm ready to chuck it out the window and to change carriers. As someone pointed out, he says, do you realize you have a signal and it's traveling, well, to a tower 23,000 miles into space, bouncing off a satellite, hitting another tower, going here. Can you give it a second? It's got to travel a long distance. Can you wait a second? And we're like, forget it. I'm done. We are so impatient. You know, we complain about our five-hour flight from the West Coast to the East Coast being delayed for 2 hours, and it took our ancestors decades to make that trip on the back of donkeys, half of them dying in process, and here we are. We're so mad as we're eating our pretzels and surfing the internet and watching movies on television. We have such a hard time waiting. And so, because we Americans are an on-demand culture, we get things quicker than any other culture has ever received them, we will find this story especially painful. The story of Abraham and Sarah. Because imagine being them. They've always wanted children. They have spent decades trying to have kids. And by the time we find them in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham is 75 years old and Sarah is 65, and there's no child, there are no children. And so at that point, what do? You say, well, God apparently hasn't desired to bless us with that. And so you move on with life. You get over it. It's lame, but what do? And so they are wrestling with that and probably have moved on from that. And yet it was precisely at that time in Genesis chapter 12 that God shows up and he gives Abraham a bunch of different promises. And yet all of these promises are tied up with this wonderful, wonderful promise given by God to them that they would have a boy at that age, 75 and 65. Now, as odd as that sounds, that promise is not inconceivable, pun intended. Because Abraham and Sarah, they love those world record stats. They love those world record breakers like Takaru Kobayashi, who in 2012, he beat the record by eating 60 hot dogs in 2 minutes and 35 seconds. With the bun, folks. 60 hot dogs. And so they were really interested in records like that, but especially records like Dawn Brooks from the UK, who in 1997 became the oldest gal to be impregnated naturally and to carry a child to term, a little boy who she gave birth to at age 60. And so I think Sarah's looking through records like that, and she's thinking, yeah, I know I'm past the age, but it's not like I'm way past the age. If that gal, Dawn Brooks from the UK, can conceive, why not me? Why not me? I'm just 5 years beyond that. Certainly, I can conceive a child. And so she became a card-carrying member of Babies R Us. Prepping her nursery, painting, you know, Noah's Ark on the wall and getting the crib and the mobile and stocking up on diapers and purchasing What to Expect When Expecting books from Barnes and Nobles. Man, she's ready. Bring on the baby, Lord. Bring on the kid that you promised. However, months turn into years and there's no baby. Oh, more than that, years become decades, and there's no fulfilled promise. And so some 25 years later, paint is peeling from the walls of that nursery. The baby photo albums are empty. There's no pictures there. The room is dark and dank and dusty and depressing. And every time Sarah and Abraham walk by that nursery, they feel the ache in their gut saying, God, where's the promised child? 25 years later, And so while Abraham at this point, this would be Genesis chapter 21, is 99 years old, Sarah is 89 years old, there is no baby, and yet this is precisely the point that Hebrews 11:11 is referring to when it says that by faith at that age, at nearly 90 years old, Sarah received the power to conceive. Why? Well, because she trusted him as faithful who promised. It was at 90 years old that she believed and received at age 90. And she would give birth at age 90 to a beautiful, boisterous baby boy, Isaac, whose name means joy and laughter, and they would move ahead with parenting at this old age. Now that is a remarkable story, isn't it? And we're probably not going to find a story like that in the hallway outside, are we? And if we do, let me know. Let me know. But you know, this is the story that the writer says, brothers and sisters, I want you to learn some things about your relationship with God, what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And today, what I want to do is look at three lessons that we learned from Abraham and Sarah for us to follow Jesus. And here's the first lesson that I see from our text, from their example found in Genesis 12 through 21. The first thing I think that the writer is teaching us is that trusting God sometimes means waiting for God when he's taken forever. Trusting God sometimes means us waiting on God when God seems to be taking forever. Now, I complain to my family, you guys are taking forever when we're trying to get them all in the car. I'm honking at the horn. I'm complaining and griping, but I really don't mean that they're taking forever. What I mean is that, you know, we're delayed 10, 20 minutes, an hour maybe. And there I am, and I'm frustrated, but that's not the type of punctuality that this writer is challenging here. Here we have a situation where the delay is so long that everyone is saying, that's not a delay, that is a denial. That is not a postponement, that is a cancellation of the promise of God. So long, it's got to be a denial. In our family, health has been such a challenge on so many fronts with so many people who are near and dear to us. And there's a lot of things that we're wrestling through in the midst of that, but one that's right there is waiting. Waiting for God, waiting on results, waiting for doctors' reports, waiting for insurance to kick in, waiting for research, waiting for development, waiting for just a little bit of normalcy. And I don't presume that God has given us some particular promise for our health, for any certain situation. I don't think that. But I do know that God says no good thing will he withhold from those who love him. And so we're waiting to see, what is that right here, and what is that going to be for this person, for my daughter, for my mom, for my father-in-law? What does that mean for them? God didn't spare his only son, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? God, what does that mean? And so we are waiting. And that waiting can feel like forever. Some of you are waiting for prodigals to come home. And I don't presume to say that God has given you some promise that all prodigals come back to God. I don't think the Bible says that. But I know that the Bible tells us that your child, before that child is your child, is God's child, and God is more invested in that child than you are, and that God is contending with their heart, and that his loving kindness is drawing them, but we have to wait, don't we? And that waiting can feel like forever, and I bet you anything, so many of us in this room, there are so many areas where we are waiting, and that waiting is excruciating because it is taking forever. What are you waiting for? Maybe for a broken heart to be mended? Maybe for justice, for certain wrongs to be made right? Maybe you need desperately a bit of wisdom to make some decision. What are you waiting on? And will you choose this morning to wait by faith? To wait by faith. Will you do that? Now, again, I don't have a lot of specific reasons why God has us wait, why he delays, and why he delays in such length that it feels like denials, but I have some general reasons I want to submit to you. For example, God sometimes waits and has us wait so that when he does intervene, his intervention would be unforgettable. And we are forgetters. We easily forget what God has done. And so in order to etch it into our minds and into our hearts, God says, I'm going to delay. Consider, you know, our sports teams, you know, those games that we remember the most. It's not the games where they blow out the competition. Of course not. My wife turns those games off. It's like, that's boring. No, instead, it's the games where your team barely ekes out a victory, or even more so, comes from way behind, and in a moment of miraculous teamwork, they move ahead, and they surge forward, and they seize the victory. Those are the games that we keep telling each other over and over again. What are the children of Israel going to remember the most? Taking their time on the expressway around the Red Sea with the top down in their luxury vehicle as they're taking selfies, moving out of Egypt into Canaan? Are they going to remember that? Or how about having an army, a murderous army hemming them there at the Red Sea, ready to commit genocide on them, only to have God show up at the last minute? What are you going to remember more? Or how about this? You walk into a Lamaze class. Are you going to remember the 20-something couple working on Lamaze or the 90-year-old waddling in, 9 months pregnant, ready to burst with her 100-year-old husband with a walker following? What's going to stick? We forget so easy, and so God sometimes waits so that his intervention would be unforgettable. And related to that, sometimes he waits so that his intervention would be undeniable, because we deny so easy. In Genesis 12, Sarah's 65. If she gets pregnant, have we really excluded all possibilities except God? Have we really? If you go on Google and you type in people who have children at older ages, there's a controversial phenomenon around the globe of older ladies, 70 plus, giving birth to babies because of in vitro fertilization. And so with Sarah, she gets pregnant. Was that really God, or could that be chance? Could that be a fluke? I'm not sure. And how often does God come rushing into your life, saving, sparing, providing, and we just chalk it up to, oh, that person, or me, or chance, or circumstances, when all the while it was God. It was God who intervened into your life. And so I think in order to teach us of our utter dependency upon him at all times, he allows us to enter into those moments where those delays feel like denial, so that when he steps in, we realize that we are dependent upon him, not just for those moments, but in all of life. And so he waits so that his intervention, his place in our lives, is undeniable. And thirdly, God waits because sometimes delays spare us from disasters. Delays spare us from disasters. I remember hearing about a father whose dream was to take his family from Scotland to America, to the golden land of opportunity, and that's what he worked towards. He worked his tail off to raise as much money to take him, his wife, and his 9 children from there to here, and to do so in style. Here's what happened, though. About 5 days before their ship was to leave Liverpool, England, One of the children got bit by a dog. The doctor was stitching up the child, and it occurred to him that this dog might have rabies, and so he proceeded to quarantine the boy and the family for 14 days, and they missed the boat. And just like now, if you don't buy insurance on that plane ticket, it's gone. Or a substantial portion is gone. And that dad was so angry. Angry at the dog, angry at the neighbor who let the dog out, angry at his child, angry at God, all until about 5 days later, he got news that that ship that left Liverpool, also known as the Titanic, sunk in the icy waters of the Atlantic with 2,300 people perishing. And from that day on, he thanked God for the delay. And do you realize that when God replays the reel of your life, he's going to point to those times when you were throwing a tantrum? That's not fair. Right now, God, why not right now? How long, oh Lord? And we complain and cry and we say, God, you don't love me. You're not providing for me. And then he plays the reel of your life and he says, do you see that disaster you avoided? Do you see how I held you back from that oncoming train? Do you see how it was my love that caused me to delay? You see, there are so many reasons why God delays. And I think the question is this. Will you trust as you are waiting? Will you trust that God has reasons that you can't even imagine for the postponement? I mean, Abraham and Sarah, they're 65, 75. Each year is ticking up, and they're thinking, what could possibly be the reason, God? And yet God had a reason, and they had to trust that. And that brings us to our second point. If trusting God sometimes means waiting for him when he is taking forever, then also trusting God will often require refusing bad solutions when they seem to be the only ones. Trusting God means refusing the shortcuts, the fast track, the easy way to God's promise when God doesn't promise that promise through that way. And Abraham and Sarah are exhibit A of this because they blew it. I mean, they fumbled the ball. And I'll tell you why I like Hebrews chapter 11. It's because it's filled with not perfect faith. We don't see perfect faith except Jesus. We see a lot of people blowing it when it comes to faith repeatedly in ways that will make us blush, like Abraham and Sarah in this particular situation. Because in Genesis chapter 16, Abraham is 85, now Sarah is 75. Sarah's trying to figure out how do I reconcile this promise of God with the fact that I'm now naturally unable to have a kid. And she's thinking through the process, and then she devises a plan. She thinks of a shortcut. Now, it didn't come to her on her own. It was borrowed from the culture without people had been doing this a long time. But she thought, that's the way to get God's promise. And so this is what she did. She saw one of her employees. Her name was Hagar. She was a young lady. And Sarah thought, wow, she looks fertile. She looks really fertile. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to have my husband shack up with Hagar, conceive a kid, and I'm claiming that kid as my own, as the promised child. And so in the first instance of eHarmony.com, Abraham and Sarah, or Hagar introduced by Sarah, and that dirty dog Abraham didn't protest. And Hagar conceived. And instead of Sarah now going to Lamaze classes for herself, she's driving Hagar to Lamaze classes. She's given the stack of what to expecting books to Hagar. Read these. I can't wait to get that kid out of your womb into my hands. It's my boy. And sure enough, man, Hagar had a boy, Ishmael. Beautiful, wonderful boy. And it looked like she found the solution of getting God's promise sooner than God had intended. We read in Genesis 21:2, God had a set time. I got it before then. It was an answer to prayer, right? This was the promised child, right? And the answer is wrong. Very, very wrong, because God promised a son not to Abraham and Hagar. God promised a son to Abraham and Sarah. And ironically enough, this son Ishmael would not only not be the promised child, that son Ishmael and his descendants would become hostile enemies of the child of promise and all of his descendants, fighting and warring against one another. Sarah's solution doesn't secure God's promises. Sarah's solution complicates God's promises, compromises them, jeopardizes them. Fast forward to the New Testament. The Apostle Paul really likes the story. He refers to it a couple of times in his writings, and he does so at the end of Galatians chapter 4. And this is what he says at the end of Galatians chapter 4. He says, you have Isaac. Isaac is the child of promise, born by the Spirit. So you got Isaac, child of promise, born by the Spirit. And then he says, oh, and then you have Ishmael, the son of slavery, born by the flesh. And he says that the son of the flesh, the child of the flesh, persecutes the child of the Spirit and the children of the Spirit, which would be the church of God, he would say. And then he makes this fantastic, provocative statement. He says, you know what happened back in Genesis chapter 16 with Hagar? He says, that's happening today. That is being relived day after day. In other words, I think what's going on here is Paul is saying people are either believing God and getting Isaacs, that is joy and laughter, or they are following their own shortcuts, taking their own path, trying to get the things that only God has in the way that God doesn't want them to have it, and they are getting Ishmaels. And then out of chapter 4, he gives an application to the church of God. He says, church, there are two ways you can live your life. You can live your life by walking by the Spirit or walking according to the flesh. You can live your life either repeating the life of Abraham and Sarah when they believed God, receiving blessing and joy and happiness by doing what he tells us to do, the way that he tells us to do it, or we can go our own route and in faithlessness not believe in God and end up becoming children of slavery. And so he encourages us to walk by the Spirit and to not walk by the flesh for our good. And he gives us a list of what he means. For example, he says, what do you do when someone has what you want and you think you deserve it and they don't and God has not given it to you? What do you do? And Paul says, well, I'll tell you what the works of the flesh are. They are envy, jealousy, malice. The flesh says, you want to get back at that person? You envy them. You try to take what they have. And if you are not successful in taking what they have, then be discontent the rest of your life and make everyone in your life miserable because you don't have what you think you ought to get. That's the way of the flesh. And it'll give you Ishmael. The way of the Spirit, however, is this. The Spirit would say, let your character be free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, and out of that comes life. Out of that comes laughter and joy. Or how about this? What do you do when you're struggling with sexual desires? Well, our culture says what God says about what you do with your sexual desires is ridiculous. I mean, just downright ridiculous. Really? Confine my expression of that in marriage? That's a recipe for misery, not laughter and joy. And so the works of the flesh are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, and so much more. Promising life and yet delivering ultimately slavery. And yet the Spirit of God would say to us this morning, if you belong to me and I belong to you, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your sexuality. Glorify God by doing what God tells you to do with that, how he created you to be and how he redeemed you to be. And out of that, you will have joy and freedom, contrary to what our culture says. Again, what do you do when you are in the midst of relational strife? Well, the works of the flesh say, well, you embrace enmity, strife, fits of anger, rivalries, gossips, dissensions, and divisions. That's Galatians 5:20. That's the only option. That's how you have to strike back to get ahead. And that's how you're going to move on in life. And we know people who get into that and think they win. Do they ever win? No, they're, as they say, unforgiveness is the poison that you make for other people to drink, but you drink it and you cause ill to yourself. But the way of the Spirit says this. There's a better way, a way that brings life and not death, and it's this: love, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, forgiveness. One path produces Isaac. Another path produces Ishmael. And just like Sarah had many, many ready-made solutions to pick from as shortcuts to get what only God can give her and them, so in our culture, there are many ready-made solutions, quick fixes that seem to be the only options because God hasn't given us an option. And out of that comes death and slavery. What might that be for you today? What is that work of the flesh that you're holding on to? You think it's the fast track to get what you think you really need, and God has not given it to you, and you know God is saying, don't do that, but there you are. Would you this morning by faith let go of that? Will you trust in God, believing him, even though the only solutions that you have are bad solutions, and they are looking really, really good right now? Will you trust that God has a solution for you, and in the meantime, he wants you to wait? Listen, your Isaacs hang in the balance. Let me make one last point, and we will observe Holy Communion. Think of what it would be like to be Abraham and Sarah. 25 years of waiting, more than that, but from the promise to the fulfillment, 25 years, and then finally, Sarah's 89, and one day she wakes up, and she's sick. And in the evening, she has these strange cravings for Ben and Jerry's ice cream with top ramen and sriracha hot sauce on top. And she's terribly emotional, so emotional. She's weeping, watching MASH reruns. That's how bad it is. Abraham's thinking, something's really, really wrong with my wife. We need to get you to the doctor. She goes to the doctor. The two words that the doctor gives to both Abraham and Sarah are ridiculous. The doctor says these words: Sarah, Abraham, you're expecting. And I bet you Sarah said, expecting what? What's the surprise, doc? A social security check? AARP renewal notifications? Bingo on Saturday? Expecting what? And that's when he says, you are expecting a boy. Listen, lots of faith to believe God when he's taken forever. Lots of faith to learn how to refuse bad solutions when they seem like the only solutions. But at this age, aren't they thinking, God, it's too late? God, it's way too late. How in the world can we be parents? We have missed that age range where we could successfully love any child that we would have. We are not going to be good parents. We have reached the point of no return. There's no way that we can start at this time. It's too late to start. As exhausting as raising kids are in the prime of your life, how much in the twilight of your life? You see, at this point, they were learning that trusting God sometimes means starting when it feels too late. Trusting God means starting when it feels too late. And so many of us feel like that. I've been meeting with a brother recently, come to Christ in the last 2.5 months, burnt some major bridges with his adult children because of really bad decisions that he made, and the remorse, the tears that he wept because he felt that he has ruined any opportunity to be a dad. He has ruined all opportunities to recover what he could have been. And he has lived and has struggled with shame, but ever since accepting Christ and placing the principles of God in their priority in his life, guess what God's been doing in his relationship with his kids? Restoring. In fact, recently he's like, you got to see this text that my daughter sent me. And with tears glistening on his eyes, he read as his daughter affirmed him as daddy, him as father. He's learning that when you get God in the picture, it doesn't have to be too late. I think of men and women who think it's too late to do anything, to make a difference. Too late because of what they've done. And you have Abraham and Sarah jumping up and down, and they're saying, you think you're past the age? Look at us. If we could start then, certainly you could start where you are at. I think of the senior adults of our church. We call them live wires for a reason. They have not bought the lie that says that your greatest days are behind you. They believe that they are on earth right now by God, on purpose, with a purpose, and they have viewed retirement as the beginning of a new wave of ministry in their lives, and they are making a difference. Moses was that live wire at age 80, waiting decades for God to finally commission him. Now he's an elderly gentleman, and God says, I think you're ready to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he serves for another 40 years until he's 120. Listen, if you're retired, your best years aren't behind you. It's not too late to make a difference for God. So often I hear people who hear the wonderful promises of the gospel, the promise of forgiveness, the promise that God will make us a new creation in Jesus. And sometimes they will say this, they'll say, Pastor Jake, you don't know what I've done. You don't know the damage that I've created in the lives of people. You don't know the crimes that I've committed. I have reached the point of no return. And if that's you this morning, invariably people feel like that. There's no way that I can experience the beauty and the joy of salvation given what I've done. Abraham and Sarah would like to have a word with you. They would tell you that every moment prior to the grave is a moment to start a relationship with God. It's not too late. You can begin today looking to him, receiving from him a fresh start, becoming a new creation in him, because it's not about you doing it, it's about God doing it. And you know what? This episode is all about that. Paul points to that. This table is all about that. Abraham and Sarah's story is a God-ordained picture to show us how it is that on our own, it is too late. If it's just us, if it's dependent upon us to save ourselves and to fix ourselves, oh, we're well past the age. But the gospel says you have a Savior who is not bound by time, not bound by your sin, who is eager to come in and to give you a brand new start, a fresh start, even though you feel you are past the age. That's what this table is about. Do you know Paul would refer to this episode And he says, I want you to think about Abraham and Sarah, and I want you to see how it ties to the work of salvation. Paul says there's something about the conception of Isaac that's deeply connected to the conception of new life in us. And the connection he makes is this. He says there was nothing in Abraham and Sarah that they could look to in themselves to get the promise. In our text here in Romans chapter 4, other places, they looked at themselves and they said, I'm as good as dead. There's no way that I have anything to make this happen. In fact, what I do contribute will cancel out the promise of God. And so they were forced to renounce self, to look away from themselves and to look to a Savior. And that's just like salvation. You look away from what you can do, what you have done, what you haven't done, what you might do in the future. You look away from your performance. You look away from your mistakes. You look away from your merit. Yes, if you're looking to that, and if you depend upon that, it's too late. But you look away from that, and you look to a Savior who loves to justify the ungodly. That's what this table is all about.